Good evening, everyone. Go ahead and turn your Bible over to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is where we'll start here in just a moment. Thank you for coming to this. Thank you for being at the singing. Jeff came up to me right before and said he's decided to turn the AC on to keep everyone awake. I'm glad he has experience with knowing how to do that.
Turn the AC on, not keeping people awake.
Yes, yes. I told Jeff I felt bad after taking some jabs at him yesterday. You see, him and I do a webcast on Wednesdays with Joe Works. We talk about the Bible on Bible Quest, but we also take jabs at each other. And so this sometimes feels like a natural place to do it, even though it might not be. But if I could just say a word of what a blessing this congregation has been, as well as just the Smelser family in general. I got to thinking about this. Dale, I don't know if there's a single family that has had a far-reaching impact on me like the Smelsers have. Between Jeff and Scott and then all of their sons-in-laws that found a way into that family. David was actually my first camp counselor at Soul Camp. And Jonathan grew up with my wife, Rebecca, and ended up marrying TJ. And then I got close with Stephen and Tim. And so it's been a real blessing, the Smelser family, in my life. So I appreciate the work that they have here in the Northeast. And I know this good congregation has been blessed by the work of the Smelsers as well. Glory to God for that. I want to ask a simple question. Have you ever had to be rescued from something or by someone? Maybe it was a car wreck. Maybe you were stuck on the side of the road. Maybe it was a scary situation where somebody was hurting you. Whenever we say we were rescued from a situation, we use that word only in extreme situations. How well do you remember the time that you were rescued? Maybe that time that somebody had to call the ambulance for you. How much does it mean to you to look back on that time that God rescued you, that God heard you, God thought about you, and God responded? The psalm that we're going to be looking at tonight is calling on God's people to remember not just the one time that God rescued them, but the countless times that God has rescued them. And much like the children of Israel, God rescued them often, and it was something they had a tendency to forget. And what words could we even use to adequately express the multiple times in our lives, whether we realized it or not, that God rescued us from something awful? In Psalm 107, it begins in verse 1 by saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." Verse 1 begins with this call to give thanks to the Lord. And for all of the things the psalmist can choose to give thanks for, there is one thing in particular he says about God. Did you see it? He is good. I love how simple that is. Good is such a simple word, but deeply profound. Because is there anything in the world that is truly 100% good? Only our Father is. And he is good, and because of that, the psalmist says, let his faithful love endure forever. Now, what I want to do on the outset of the lesson tonight is I want to hone in on that word, faithful love. As my Bible, I meant to mention this yesterday, I use the Christian Standard Bible. It says, the faithful love of God. In Hebrew, this is the word hesed, and you might not be familiar with it, and that's okay. But it's an important word in the Old Testament. Different Bible translations do it differently. Like I said, the Christian Standard Bible says faithful love. The New American Standard will say loving kindness, steadfast love, the ESV, and mercy, the NIV will say. But what's going on with this word is it's talking about God's unfailing, but more specifically, a covenant-keeping love. And it's a love that never fails. It endures and it lasts. It comes from this phrase in Exodus 34, when it said that the Lord passed in front of him, Moses, and proclaimed, "The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God. He's slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth, and maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. And he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." This word is used 240 times in the Old Testament. 127 of those are in the book of Psalms.
And six of those 127 times are found right here in this psalm.
We're going to go to every single one of those.
Because God is telling us his love lasts. Have you ever experienced love that did not last? Anyone have a high school sweetheart? Perhaps you think back on that and you're like, that didn't last. That did not go as far as I thought it was going to go. God's love is much deeper. And so we understand what this psalm is about. We're going to give thanks for God's hesed, his faithful love. But you look at verse 2, and we might get a time indication as to when this psalm was written. He said, let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the power of the foe and has gathered them from the lands, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. This is a celebration of God's deliverance. And so what that tells me is that maybe this is at some point during and after the exile. The psalmist is calling on others to praise God for the many times he has delivered them. Maybe it's those who have been redeemed by the power of the foe. Those who have been gathered from the lands. And so we don't know exactly when it was written. That tells me maybe the listeners of this were previous exiles. How often did that happen to Israel? That they disobeyed God and God kicked them out and they cried out to God and he sent deliverers. We were in the book of Judges last night. There's at least 12 times it happens there. And over again, according to God's hesed, his faithful love, he continues to forgive and then enact deliverance for his people. I want you to actually skip to the end of this psalm so you can see what its purpose is. Look at Psalm 107. Look at the very last verse. Look at verse 43. And we're going to see kind of what the purpose of it is. The psalmist says, let whoever is wise pay attention to these things and consider the Lord's acts of faithful love. Now we're going to come back to this verse here in a little bit. But I think it is helpful to sometimes read the conclusion to a psalm at first, because then we can see the direction that he's going, right? And so what is going to happen in this psalm is pretty simple. He's going to recount the times that he saw God's hesed, his faithful love. And in fact, he's going to do that four different times. He's going to look at people, four different people, and look at the four different times that God delivered them. I want you to listen for the first time in verses 4 through 9. Look in your Bible at Psalm 107, verses 4 through 9. Some wandered in the desolate wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could live. They were hungry and thirsty. Their spirits failed within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He rescued them from their distress. He led them by the right path to go to a city where they could live. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous works for all humanity. For he has satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. Did you see our word hesed, by the way? Down in verse 8. The first place that the psalmist brings us to is a time that God delivered when he was in a desolate wilderness. And I believe there are three words in the text that really help us understand how bad it was in the wilderness. The first one was in the latter part of verse 4. They wandered in the desolate wilderness, finding no way to a city where they could live. In other words, they were lost. Has that ever happened to you before? Whenever we get lost, typically the stakes are pretty low. Like, you just keep driving and you'll see somebody or you'll find something, right? Husbands, this has all happened to us, right? I know where I'm going. You know, you're lost, but we'll figure it out. We'll turn around if we have to. That's not the kind of lost that he is talking about, though. This is somebody who has been dropped in the middle of the Grand Canyon, does not have a car, does not have a compass. They don't have anything on them. They are truly lost in the middle of nowhere. And they're wandering around, the text says, looking for help. The text actually says that they're looking for a city is what they want. But they find none. And just imagine how frantically you're searching around and you're trying to find a city and you can't find one. And then suddenly something's going to happen to you. You're going to get hungry and thirsty. Isn't that what he said in verse 5? They were hungry and thirsty, and their spirits failed within them. Again, I don't want us to think of some kind of passing hunger.
knowing that food is going to be here shortly,
but a hunger and thirst that is becoming more and more desperate. Like, I'm going to die if I don't get something to eat or something to drink. And at first, you're just kind of searching, but then you get frantic. And you start panicking, and I can't find drink, I can't find water, until, what did he say at the end of verse 5? Your hope starts to fade. My translation says there, their spirits failed within them. Your spirit fails. There's nothing here for me in this desolate wilderness. And just imagine the sudden realization that sets in. I'm going to die. I can't get out of this.
But then in verse 6, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he rescued them from their distress. What we're going to do in each of these is I want you to see how the psalmist, he presents three problems, and then he shows how God takes care of each of them. Where they were lost in verse 4, he turns around and says, verse 6, that then they get rescued. God shows up. He comes flying in. And that's what God likes to do in the Bible, by the way. God loves to come riding in on a chariot. He is the hero in all of these stories where someone is lost. When they were hungry and thirsty, did you notice what it said down in verse 9? It was God who satisfied the thirsty and filled the hungry with good things. Hungry and thirsty, God is the one who takes care of it. He took care of this deep longing for sustenance, for continued life and breath. God satisfied the thirst, filled the hungry. And did you notice how the text said it in verse 9? God, it says, filled them with good things. I don't know how your Bible says it. That's how mine says it. Because you see, the problem is when we become desperate, we begin looking anywhere and at anything as if it is good for us to eat. Will this fill me up? I don't know if any of you enjoy watching like survival shows or survival game shows. There's one I like to watch called Alone. And it's amazing. The people, they're competing for about $500,000. And once they get to day 40 and 45, and there isn't anything out in this desolate wilderness for them to eat, they start looking at everything as if it's going to be good to eat. And they'll start eating tree bark, and they'll start eating dirt, and all this stuff. It's not good for them. But when I'm desperate, I think that's good for me. God comes in this scene, and he satisfies them with good things. And remember how they were failing in their spirits? The text turns around and says that God led them in verse 7. Led them by the right path to go to a city where they could live. Does this describe your walk? Are you in a desolate wilderness? Starving for the food and drink that only God can provide, then it's time for me to cry out to God. Maybe there's someone around you that you see in the wilderness, and they keep going to the wrong food and the wrong drink, much like that woman at the well, by the way, in John 4. Maybe it's time for me to say, hey, I know who you can cry out to. You don't have to stay in this desolate wilderness. This was an act of God's faithful love when he delivered. Let's look at this next one. Let's look at another one of these individuals who are in a horrible situation. This next one is actually in verses 10 through 16. So follow along with me. Psalm 107, verse 10. He says, others sat in darkness and gloom, prisoners in cruel chains, because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the counsel of the Most High. He broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their chains apart. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his chesed, faithful love, and his wondrous works for all humanity. For he has broken down the bronze gates and cut through the iron bars. We're going to label this particular section the prisoners that are in darkness. And just think about some of the words that are used in the text to elaborate on that. In verse 10, it says that they're sitting in darkness and gloom. Perhaps this describes you. Or maybe this describes how we have felt at some point in our life. I'm somebody who just can't see the light.
I just feel like everywhere I look, my family, my own life, my city, my job, I just feel like I'm in utter darkness. When I was a kid, there was a camp we used to go to in Kentucky where they would take you into this terrifying bat cave every single year. And the first thing they would do is tell everyone to turn off the lights and sit there. And although that was scary for me when I was a little kid, as I got older going to that camp, I actually learned to appreciate that moment. Because you start to really get an idea of what true darkness and just sitting in it would be like. But of course, at some point, we get to turn the light back on. When you sit in darkness like that, it starts to overwhelm your thinking. And you know what the New King James Version says here in verse 10? It says that this person sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Have you ever had to sit with death before? Stare death in the face? Just think about sitting with it for a moment. If death was to be personified, imagine it being in the room. Maybe you've been through that. Maybe it happened when there was some kind of car wreck or scary moment where, I thought I was going to lose my life. Maybe it was after you got that phone call from the doctor that you did not want to get. And it was the diagnosis you expected. Maybe it's just a different passing moment that reminds you of how fragile life is. I had a moment not that long ago like that. I was cutting a tree limb down, and I got about 50% through the cut. Didn't like the angle of the cut. I got down. I let my friend pull it the rest of the way down with the rope, and it came down and took the ladder out, and it fell. That could have been me. We need to sometimes sit and stare at death, but we can't stay there. The darkness is a scary place to be. You know what else he says here? At the end of verse 10, he says they were like prisoners in cruel chains. And that's what darkness sometimes makes us feel like. Shackled to chains. And we can almost feel it. And whatever dark thing that we're going through, it takes every part of us captive, especially our thoughts. The darkness loves to get inside of our head. And we can't stop thinking about the worst thing that can happen. And even when I try to go to sleep, I'm in my own home and I'm in my own bed. It just still overwhelms my thinking. And you can't break free from those thoughts of how someone would think if they knew about the darkness that I was in. If they really knew what it was that I struggled with. And what ends up happening is I become a prisoner even inside of my own head until eventually, in verse 12, it breaks my spirit. He broke their spirits with hard labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Because you see, the darkness we are in sometimes, we need to admit it to ourselves. Sometimes the darkness we're in, it's our own fault. Sometimes we end up in the darkness because we rebelled against God. And because we insisted on our own way, like he says in verse 11, they rebelled against God's commands and despised the counsel of the Most High. And after a while, that darkness that God allows us to sit in, it's supposed to break us. It's supposed to break our spirits. So Jesus will begin his Sermon on the Mount with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Have you broken? Has God broken your spirit yet? Because it's only then, as the text will point out, that once we sit in darkness, that God will bring me out of it. In verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and gloom and broke their chains apart. God can bring us out of even our own self-inflicted darkness. And God comes in with a light. He comes in with a hand. He comes in with bandages. And he says, "I know the way out of here. You don't have to stay. And in fact, I'll break these chains apart for you," at the end of verse 14. He comes in with bolt cutters. The same God who allowed our spirits to be broken comes in to break the chains off of us and rescue us. God does not want you to stay in the darkness. He wants you to come with him into the light. And so in verse 16, the psalmist will say, "He has broken down the bronze gates and cut through the iron bars." He has taken you with him no matter what. Nothing is going to stand in God's way. He'll break the gate down. He'll put you on his back.
and he'll cut and he will carry you the rest of the way. There was an occasion when I lived in Harrisburg. I was a fireman there, and I got called to a hostage situation. Thankfully, I did not have to deal with the hostage. I had to deal with the fire that he was threatening to set. But after a 72-hour standoff, they were pretty unhappy with him, and they brought in this machine I didn't even know existed. The state police did. It was this very large forklift that had a metal barricade on it. And I watched them raise this thing up and break down the wall, and they went in and got the people that this guy was holding hostage. Never seen anything like this. And then I read this psalm, and I thought about the Lord. It says in verse 16, he broke down the bronze gates and cut through the iron bars. Nothing is going to stand in his way when you cry out to him. God will listen. God will hear you. He will come and rescue. I want us to look at this third person that the psalmist talks about. Look at your Bibles in verse 17. Let's see if we can find out who this third person is like. Verse 17, he says, fools suffered affliction because of their rebellious ways and their iniquities. They loathed all food and came near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. He sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from their traps. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his chesed, faithful love, and his wondrous works for all humanity. Let them offer thanksgiving sacrifices and announce his works with shouts of joy. We'll call this third category the rebellious fools. At the beginning of verse 17, he says that these fools were suffering affliction. Undoubtedly, the psalmist is talking about our rebellious ways that land us in situations where we are going to suffer. Maybe that describes me this evening. Maybe it was a decision I made that landed me in jail or prison at some point or another. Maybe it was a moment of weakness where I chose to serve the flesh, and now I have to deal with the consequences of that. But I've been this rebellious fool, and because of it, I've suffered affliction. He says in verse 18, they loathed all food and came near the gates of death. Maybe at some point in my foolish state and in my rebellion, it almost cost me my life. Perhaps a drug overdose that nearly left you permanently damaged. Maybe a decision to get behind the wheel impaired left you upside down in your car in the middle of a freeway, but somehow you're still here. But God spared your life. How does God respond to the rebellious fool? Well, in the text, in verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them from their distress. Everyone, look at this. Look at how God does it. In verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. He rescued them from their traps. I want you to think about that in verse 20. The way that God helps is by sending his word. He gave them a better way to live. It's almost like God said, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to make things better. But just so you know, you're going to have to do things my way now. Because what you were doing, it got you there in the first place. And so if I'm sending the whole Calvary to rescue you, is it too much to ask that you do things my way? Would you learn from this? Would you learn that my words are actually for your good and not for your harm? And if you'll learn that, God says, I'll rescue you from their traps. Now, notice that language at the end of verse 20. He rescued them from their traps. Two ways you can read that could be other people. They set traps for you and you fell for those traps. But I think there's another way you could read that. God might be saving you from the traps that you set for yourself. Sometimes we have really self-destructive habits, don't we? We set stumbling blocks in front of ourselves and there's no one to blame other than me. I dug the pit and then I walked right into it. It was my fault. Even so, if you're in a pit that you dug, cry out to God. He will rescue you even in that situation. That's what he's saying here. And it's because of his chesed, his faithful love,
to you. Let him offer thanksgiving sacrifices and announce his works with shouts of joy. Can we look at the next person? Look down in your Bible at verse 23. Psalm 107, verse 23. Others went to sea in ships, conducting trade on the vast water. They saw the Lord's works, his wondrous works in the deep. He spoke and raised a stormy wind that stirred up the waves of the sea, rising up to the sky and sinking down to the depths, their courage melting away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like a drunkard, and all their skill was useless. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then he guided them to the harbor they longed for. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his chesed, faithful love, and his wondrous works for all humanity. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. In this next section, we see God rescuing people from the stormy seas. In verse 23 and 24, he says there were these people who got into the sea to conduct trade. They saw the Lord's works, his wondrous works in the deep. You ever gotten on a boat before and been like, this is going to be a great day. I can't wait to go sailing. I can't wait to get out here on the lake. And you're out there on the lake, and then what happens? That nice day, all of a sudden, it turns dark and gloomy really quickly. The storms pop up in just a moment. And notice that these seamen that he's describing in verse 23 and 24, it's not that they're up to no good. It says they're out there to conduct trade. They're out there to just do their jobs. And then all of a sudden, what happens? The stormy winds in verse 25. He spoke and raised a stormy wind, and that stirred up the waves of the sea. And that's how life is. It's not that we are up to no good. And that's why the storms come. Isn't that what Job learned? Sometimes we suffer innocently. Sometimes we go through hard things because that's just the way life is. And those storms come up so quickly, they feel like sometimes. The health diagnosis we didn't expect. The death of my loved one comes out of nowhere. That struggle with my child. When things were going really great, by the way, I thought they were a great kid. I thought they were molded. I thought I had them on the right path. And then just boom, they're gone. Those things come out of nowhere. The marriage struggles, the church issues. We had a good thing going. Why is this storm upon us? And when you're in the storm, there's something that it does to us after a while. Eventually, your courage starts to melt after you're in a storm for a while. And it's because of what the storm does to you. It says in verse 26, rising up to the sky and sinking down to the depths. Can you picture that on an ocean with a ship going up and down and up and down? And you're just getting tossed all around and you're like, okay, this time we're going to die. No, 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 we're okay. This time we're going to die. No, no, no. And that's what being in a storm does, is we think we're going to die and then we end up making it out. By the way, we're going to be talking about a shipwreck tomorrow in our sermon in Acts 27. That's exactly what was happening to them. The next one, we're going to die. The next one, we're going to die. Until finally, I just swallow it and say, I'm okay to die. If this is what the storm wants, then fine. It's kind of like the disciples when you read this, isn't it? When they're in the sea, in the boat with Jesus, and there you have that awful storm taking place. And what do the disciples do? Do they wake up and say to Jesus, hey, can you just take care of this real quick? Just all you need to do is to say, be still, and it'll happen. No, they actually do something very relatable. They go and wake Jesus up, and they invite him to panic with them. Lord, don't you know that we're perishing? And isn't that what we like to do in a storm? We just go around and tell everybody, this is awful. Everything's going down. Until Jesus just stands up and all he had to say was, hush, be still. As the boat rises and the boat crashes, often the only thing we can think of is that I'm not getting out of this. And sometimes we think we know what to do.
We come up with a plan. We come up with some idea while we're going through the storm, don't we? I know what we'll do, right? You know what it said about these sailors in verse 27? They reeled and staggered like a drunkard, and all their skill was useless. There comes a point where they're like, I've not seen a storm like this. It's time to meet our Maker.
Everything you've tried is just simply out of your control. Again, the New King James Version says here, they are at their wit's end. I can't do anything. And did you know, actually, that's the best realization we can have in a storm. Is that I can't do anything, actually. Because it's only then when I realize I can't do anything that in verse 28, I'll cry out to the Lord in my trouble, and He'll bring me out of my distress. Where they were in this storm, it tells us in verse 29 that God stilled the storm to a whisper and the waves of the sea were hushed. That's step one. The storm has to cease, and God is good at doing that. And there's various situations where it feels impossible, where we think there's no way God would ever be able to bring peace to this relationship, to this marriage, to this church problem. But have you simply asked God to calm the storm? Have you humbled yourself and just asked God? Can you say, hush, be still, Lord? Because if we'll humble ourselves and ask Him that, there's something else He'll do. When He gets involved, it told us in verse 30, they rejoiced when the waves grew quiet because He guided them to the harbor they longed for. Once the storm ceased, God said, land is this way. This is where you want to go. Let God guide you into the harbor that you're longing for. There you're going to find peace and security and comfort. And again, you have to follow His lead, though. You have to follow His word, follow His instruction. And what's going to happen is that our useless skill is met with God's ability to bring us out. We have got to stop trying to do things our way and realize that only God can bring us out of this storm. No amount of our skill is going to help us with a storm this big. We need a God that big that we can cry out to. Let's read the conclusion together and make some final observations. Look at verse 33. He turns rivers into desert, springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land into salty wasteland, because of the wickedness of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into a pool, dry land into springs. He causes the hungry to settle there, and they establish a city where they can live. They sow fields and plant vineyards that yield a fruitful harvest. He blesses them and they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock decrease. When they are diminished and are humbled by cruel oppression and sorrow, He pours contempt on nobles and makes them wander in a trackless wasteland. But He lifts the needy out of their suffering and makes their families multiply like flocks. The upright see it and rejoice, and all injustice shuts its mouth. Let whoever is wise pay attention to these things and consider the Lord's acts of chesed, or faithful love. Did you notice how this concludes? For all of these people in these situations that God has rescued, He turns around and blesses them. So He's not just rescuing, but He is showering blessings and blessings on top of them. What kind of a God is this? Consider the different ways that God is actually blessing the people. In verses 33 through 35, He is the God of great reversal, turning the rivers into desert and springs into thirsty ground. And then in verse 35, turns a desert into a pool and dry land into springs. The same way that God reversed the man in the desolate wilderness to a city He longed for. The same God who took the rebellious fools and those in darkness into light and guidance. The same God who took someone from a storm to the city and harbor they needed to be in. He's the same God that can reverse whatever situation you're in right now. He blesses us in verse 36 by causing the hungry to settle and to establish a city where they can live. Two of these talked about those being rescued looking for a city. I'm reminded of the language in Hebrews 11 concerning Abraham whenever it said that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And down in verse 16, they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God takes those who have been rescued and he puts them as common citizens in a city. And isn't that what's beautiful about a church family? All of us would have a different picture for where God rescued us from. And then he puts us all in one big city so we can all talk about it. Isn't that beautiful to think about? This God, in verse 38 and 41, he actually causes us to multiply. He blessed them in verse 38, and they multiply greatly. He does not let their livestock decrease. And down in verse 41, he lifts the needy out of their suffering and makes their families multiply like flocks. God's people multiply. How do they do that after they've been rescued? Did you see what many of these ended with? They call out to everyone, and they tell everyone that God rescued them. That's how they multiply in the city, is they start telling everybody, hey, God is the one who rescues. God is the one who rescues. You need to listen to him. Look at what he's done. In verse 39 and 40, God blesses by vindicating us. When they are diminished and are humbled by cruel oppression and sorrow, he pours contempt on nobles and makes them wander in a trackless wasteland. This God will vindicate you. What a blessing. If this is what God has done for us, brethren, what do we need to do? The psalm says it in verse 43. Let whoever is wise pay attention to these things and consider the Lord's acts of faithful love. My application for us tonight is to be wise and remember the countless times that God has rescued you. Because sometimes we're really good at forgetting what God has done. And when we consider it all and we take it all in, it's time to give thanks for every moment that I was in the wilderness, that I was in the darkness, that I was rebelling, that I was lost in a storm, and when I cried out, God heard me. May I always give him the thanks he deserves for that. Maybe you're not able to recall the acts of God's faithful love tonight. Maybe you're having a hard time giving thanks. And maybe that's because you're still in the desert. Maybe that's because you're still in the darkness. Maybe it's because you're still rebelling or you're still lost in the stormy seas. Call out to God tonight. Ask for him to rescue you. If that means you need prayers, or you'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christian, we'd like to give you that opportunity. Let's all stand up together and sing the invitation song.